John chapter 6, we're going to continue with the bread of life. As we study the Gospel of John, John gives us the purpose. It's been a couple of weeks. But John gives us the purpose for writing the Gospel. He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in Him." Thank you. His name, Vince says. John says. The purpose that we may know that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the prophesied one, the one that is written about in the Old Testament, the one that would come and save God's people, the one that would come and save us from our sins, that we would know that He is the Son of God, that He is in fact Himself God incarnate, God in flesh, and that knowing that, we would have eternal and abundant life in His name. The last time we were together studying here, we saw that a crowd of people had come to Capernaum. They were searching for Jesus. Oh, where is He? They were looking for Him because the day before He took a few little loaves of bread and a couple of fish and fed 5,000 men and numerous women and children beside. We're sure. He must have. But at least 5,000 men. And so the people searched for Him, looking for Him, that He might feed them again, right? I got a rumbly in my tumbly. Where's Jesus? Let's eat. And so they came looking for Him, and He said, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, I say, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the bread. You want to be fed again." And He told them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." And they said to Him, "Lord, give us that bread always." And He told them, He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst." I'm it. I'm what you're looking for. I'm what you need. Now, we left right there in verse 38 of chapter 6 of John. Are you all there? Anybody need a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? We have plenty. Please, get a Bible. Somebody, let me give away a Bible. Okay, thanks. I don't know where I was. All right. So we finished up at verse 40, not at 38, I'm sorry. And we pick up at verse 41, the reaction. The Jews then were very happy. They complained about Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus? The son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Look, 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 look. We can put this very simply. They thought He was a nut. What's that? Bunny bread. They thought He was a few fries short of a Happy Meal. They didn't think the elevator went to the top floor. And can you blame them? Look, look, look. We know where you're from. You're from Nazareth. We know your mama and your daddy. What? This is insane. Yeah. And now you're telling us you came from heaven and you're going to Venus? I mean, that's what they'd think, right? This is reality. You're nuts. You're crazy. And so Jesus, therefore, answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Oh, yeah, now you're really convincing them. I mean, you look at these claims, and they are amazing. Would you say that they are unbelievable? If you didn't know the rest of the story, and so, and you're there, and he's telling you this, oh, how would you respond? I think you'd respond like these people. I mean, look, he tells him he has the power over death, that he could raise them up on the last day, the judgment day. That's what that last day is, the day of judgment. I'll raise you up. Hey, trust in me. Are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? Yeah, the way you're talking, you're acting like you think you are God or something. Look, only a nut would talk that way. Look, it's not sacrilegious for me to tell you that. Only a crazy person would say that. I was up at Meridian. It's a state hospital, mental hospital. I'm walking down. This guy says, "I'm Jesus." I looked at him. I said, "You're not Jesus. I'm Jesus. Let me see your hands." "You ain't Jesus, man. Where's the marks?" But for someone to say that they have the power to raise you up, that is insane. He says, "They shall all be taught by God." He's speaking from the prophet. Do you know which one? I know it says in your on your study notes Isaiah there, doesn't it? Is that why you said Isaiah? Okay. Because on some of the Bibles, they have a footnote that says Isaiah. It's a trick question, by the way. Look, it's from Jeremiah. It's from Jeremiah, and it is very significant that he says this. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." In Jeremiah chapter 31, do you know what Jeremiah 31 is in reference to? We quote it here often when we have communion. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, refers to the new covenant. Y'all hanging with me? Jesus is pointing them to the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall all be taught by God. And Jesus is pointing them to this new covenant. It's very, very important here. And he says this, he says, all that are taught by the Father, all that are taught by the Holy Spirit will come to me. If you're taught by God, he says, you'll come to me. Otherwise, you'll just reject me. It's very interesting that he didn't say, hey, if you're taught by God, all roads lead to God. He didn't say that. He said, you'll come to me. Later on, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except only one way. Not, hey, you know, as long as you believe that there is a God, you know, and hey, you believe Muhammad is the prophet of God, that's great. You believe in Krishna, that's great. You believe in Buddha, that's great, just as long as you believe in God. Jesus never says anything like that. He is very narrow-minded. One way. There's one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And all that are taught by God will go to Him. Oh, hey, maybe you start out with Muhammad, or maybe you start out with Buddha. I know I started out in a Mormon church, learning about Jesus on my grandmother's knee. But that church couldn't save me. I had to come to Jesus. That religion couldn't save me. I needed a personal relationship with Jesus. All that are taught by the Father will come to the Son. They'll come to Him. And he says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. This is an incredible statement. He's saying that he is from God, that he has seen God the Father. Even Moses didn't see God, remember? The one that they trusted in, Moses. Moses said, show me your glory or I perish. The Lord said, you can't see my face and live. No one has seen God at any time. Moses spoke to him face to face. That means mouth to mouth. Hearing an audible voice. But he didn't see him. Remember, the Lord covered him. He said, you can't see my face and live. Jesus says, I've been there. Because I was there with him in the beginning. I'm eternally existent. I'm God. An incredible statement. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. If you believe in me, I will give you life. How could a man say such a thing? A man can't. A man can't give us eternal life. But here these people are. I mean, he's saying this to them. I don't look harshly upon these people in their unbelief. Because we would be doing the same thing. Oh, this is incredible. This is impossible. How can these things be? Just imagine you're there and you're there with the crowd and you're up on the mountain and he breaks the loaves and the fishes and you see this incredible thing happen. And then you go looking for him, and when you find him, he starts telling you, I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven. I've seen God. I was with him. If you believe in me, I'll give you eternal life. Would that be easy to believe? Wouldn't that be a difficult thing to believe? And just when you think it can't get any weirder, any crazier, it does. Jesus says, verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate manna for 40 years. God sent it down. Angels' food. He says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Eat this, my flesh. And they went crazy. And that is totally reasonable. You're gnawing this, Ed. That's good, I'll remember that. Yeah, I need to write that down. It's finger food. Crazy, man. The people responded in the only way that they could. They quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Does he think we're cannibals? He's going to give us his flesh. That's not kosher. Jesus is speaking of a spiritual reality.
The rumbly and the tumbly.
And they're thinking in the physical realm. And so he straightens them out. This is incredible. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's incredible. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He was in the synagogue. And he's talking about them eating his flesh and blood. I'm telling you, there would have been mass hysteria. This is insane. That's what they would have thought. And they didn't know how to respond. Today, people still get in great controversy over these sayings. Look, 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Jesus says we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Does he say that? But the question today is the same question that they had. What does he mean by this? Isn't that the question? What does he mean by this? Is he speaking literally, or is he speaking figuratively? And we have to answer that question. Because he says, unless I do this, I don't have any life in me. I've got to know. When we look at the Bible, we want to always, upon first reading, take it literally, if we can. Pastor Chuck, he is fond of saying, when the plain sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense, or you'll get nonsense. So you look at the plain sense. Does it make good sense? I got to tell you, it does not. Does this make good sense? Eat my flesh, drink my blood? To cannibals. Doesn't make good sense. It's good when we can look at the Bible and take it literally. And we should do that because there is a danger in saying, no, that's not literal. That's figurative language. And see, it gives me a reason to go and sin when I don't want to follow what the Word of God says, right? Oh, well, I know he said that, but he doesn't really mean that. So there is a big danger in saying, that's not literal. Huge danger. But let's look at Jesus. Did he ever speak in figurative language in his teachings? Let me give you a couple, just remind you, okay? Out of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus. Assuredly, I say to you, a man must be born again or he will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can a man be born again? He can't crawl up into his mother's womb and be born a second time, figurative or literal. Woman at the well. If you would have known who it was, you would have asked him for living water. Literal or figurative? Figurative. How about this? Who has ever read a parable? Raise your hand. Come on. This is group interaction. It's okay. You don't read. Come on, come on, come on. You ever read a parable? All right, raise your hand. There you go. Thank you. Thanks for playing. We have parting gifts for you. Are parables literal or figurative? So Jesus speaks figuratively. Is that a word? Go figure. Who knows? He speaks symbolically sometimes. His disciples came to him and they asked him. They said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he told them. He said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, to the crowd, it hasn't been given to them. That's why I speak to them in parables." He'd say, "Let he who has ears hear. The rest of you, this isn't important to you, because you're not going to believe me." See, these people weren't looking for him spiritually. They were looking for him physically to fulfill a physical need. And he's directing them spiritually. Does he explain what he's saying? Yes. First of all, you still in John? Look down at verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Why does he want to give us his flesh if it profits nothing? Literal or figurative, physical or spiritual, he answers this very, very clearly, very plainly, four different places in the Bible. So we're sure to get it, okay? The four different places: Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke 22, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Better check, make sure it's still there. It's still there. Whew. That was a close one. I could lead you down the wrong way. You know how I do that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul writes, "I received from who?
The Lord."
The Lord. The Lord taught this to Paul. The other guys were there. They experienced this. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, to you and I, was taught by the Lord. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Literal or figurative? How do you know? He showed them. His body wasn't broken. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of his body. It's a great symbol. That matzah. Oh man, the way they make it, it's that cracker. And And we take just a little piece and it's all jagged like it's flesh. And it's bruised where it's baked. You know, it's brown. It looks like it's bruised. And it's pierced. Just like him, a great symbol. Figurative. And then we're told here, then, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Figurative. Is it? It's not literal. The blood is a symbol. The wine is a symbol of the blood. It's not real. It's not literal. Now, there are people who say, no, it's literal. And they hold the mysteries of the sacrament that the Lord gave us. And as they perform this in some mystical, supernatural way, it becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus. If you've ever partaken, you know it doesn't. Because it doesn't taste like blood. How many know what blood tastes like? You got a tooth pulled, you got hit in the mouth, something. You know what blood tastes like, and it isn't blood that comes out of that cup. It isn't flesh that you're eating. It's a symbol. There is a mystery. And there is a supernatural exercise that we partake in. We feed on the body and blood of Christ. Do you understand that? We do. We do. But he gave us the symbols of his body. He gave us a sacrament to remember him by. It is very important that we partake of his body and his blood. See, partake. I indulge. I eat. I consume. What he did for me, that he took my sins upon himself. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was chastised for me. He hung on a cross for me. He shed his blood for me. I appropriate that. I remember that. I renew my vows with him in this sacrament. Do you understand? It is most holy. Do you understand? Paul goes on to write this here in 1 Corinthians. He says, therefore, verse 27, okay? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Because that's what it symbolizes. The body and the blood. An unworthy manner. What is that? Did you sin this week? Every day. It's not speaking of sinless perfection. It is speaking of us understanding what Jesus did when he went to the cross to die for us. It's a time for us to reconcile accounts with the Lord. There's sin in your life. Don't just eat a cracker and drink some juice. This is holy. This is sanctified. It's set apart for the Lord, as we should be. It's a time for us to reconcile those accounts with the Lord. To say, Lord, Lord, I am unworthy of your body and blood. Who's worthy? There isn't one of us who is worthy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a one of us who is worthy of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But he gave it for us. For who? For sinners. For sinners like you. Sinners like me. He gave himself for sinners like us, that we could be reconciled to the Father. It's reconciliation. It's renewing those vows. So I'd ask you to just examine yourself. Hey, Roy, Pamela, would you come up, both of you? Ed and Biola, would you come up, please? You don't have to be priests to do that, but we are a kingdom of priests. What I'd ask you to do is please pass out the bread first and then the cup. If you two will follow those two or whatever, however you want to do it. Make sure somebody gets the bread first before the cup. It's just easier that way. I'd ask you to just examine your hearts this morning. Jesus literally gave his body and his blood for us. Literally. There isn't anything figurative about that. He gave us symbolic elements to take to remember him. So examine yourself. He is the bread which came down from heaven. Everyone who believes in him has eternal life. Whoever eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood has eternal life. And he says, I will raise them up at the last day. He says, he who partakes in this, he who enters into communion, he who sits at the Lord's table and eats, he says he abides in him, in you. That means that he comes and he dwells in you, that he is with you. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. So, let's remember, as Paul tells us, that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. He says, take and eat this and do it in remembrance of me. If you want to be a part of him, if you're believing in him, if you're trusting in him for eternal life, take that which he gave you to remember him by. And eat the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. This is what Jesus was directing those people to, that he would give his body, his blood, to institute a new covenant. This is what he's given to us, a new covenant, where he puts his law in our minds and writes it in our heart. A new covenant where he is our God and we are his people. A people who weren't a people. We were Gentiles. We were separated from the covenants of God. Now we're brought in and we share in this new covenant. We know him. And he says, in this new covenant, that I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Tonight, New Year's Eve, a lot of people are going to be saying this phrase, I'll drink to that. I'll drink to this. If you have entered into this new covenant with him, take your cup and drink it. Drink to this. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You're witnesses that you are a part, that you are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus, that what he accomplished on the cross, that you are appropriating. Amen? It's good stuff, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming down from heaven, leaving your comfort zone as it was, setting aside that glory to come and live as a man, to show us the Father, to die for our sins, to bring us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you'd bless us, that you'd be glorified in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.